Greetings.
In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I am grateful to be here with you today and be a participant in your worship of the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives. Appreciated the various things that have been shared already, and certainly wish the blessing and peace of God on each of our hearts here today as we allow our hearts to be fed and nurtured in the things of Christ. So we again look to the Lord for this hour. I'd like to share a message from the book of Job. So I started out my year, and I'm still on that journey, but I started the year by following a chronological reading plan through the Bible. And so early in the year, if you are at all chronologically familiar, early in the year I found myself in the book of Job. As while it's tucked somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament, it actually chronologically comes quite early in the account of that we have of Scripture and of humanity and so on. I preached several messages from the book of Job this morning. I'm going to try to tuck into one message somewhat the context of several messages. So I am trusting that you all are familiar enough with Job and the account of Job that we don't have to get too detailed about the particular trials that and how God tested Job's faith very severely. We're not going to necessarily be focusing on that part of Job's experience, but obviously it's the backdrop in which all of this happens. We are actually going to spend most of our time considering the gentleman with that shows up at about chapter 32, whose name is Elihu. And we'll get more context to that, but we'll be focusing a lot on his what the Scripture has to say about Elihu and his input into the situation at hand. So I've titled today's message "Lessons from the Life" or "Lessons from Elihu." And we do want to get a little bit of a backdrop before we actually focus in on Elihu. But if you're familiar, Job, you know, Job, the book of Job is one of those books or the accounts that give us an insight into behind the scenes, if I believe would be the way to say it. You know, we go through life, events happen in life, and good things happened, joyful things happened, challenging things happened, difficult things happened, bad things happened, you know. And we don't, in each of our experiences, and we don't generally get to see a real good picture of what exactly is going on behind the scenes, in the invisible, in the spirit realm, if we say would say it that way. We sometimes have ideas. Sometimes we say that, well, we had an attack from the devil. Well, maybe we did, but we don't know for sure. We know there's a realm, a whole spirit realm. The scripture reveals that. But in this case, we are actually given, you know, after the fact, we are given detailed revelation of what actually was happening in this situation. It's not often that we have much of a glimpse. So as we read through the book of Job, we already, maybe in our first time reading, if we start at the first chapter, we're immediately given the insight of the situation, and we just watch the rest of it unfold based on how it's given there. So Job had his first test where his family and a lot of his possessions were snatched away, and Job did well in that test, and God and Satan had a second conversation, and God allowed Satan a second attempt at Job's life and touched his health and his physical body and very severely. And if we go to about chapter 3, actually it's chapter 2. It's chapter 2 where the second event happens to Job. And if we're familiar with it, we know that Job's wife even told him that he may as well curse God and die. And in the end of chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: in all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then verse 11 of chapter 2, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. And we have Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So scripture gives us this insight. These three friends of Job planned together to come and sit with Job and mourn with him for his suffering that he was going through. And the next number of chapters, from chapter 3 all the way up to chapter 32, is a discourse of Job and these three friends. It's Job speaks, one friend speaks, and they're back and forth, we don't read anything of Elihu until we get to chapter 32. And so where Elihu actually, when he actually came upon the scene, I don't know for sure. Maybe you have more insight into that. But as we saw there earlier, these three friends came together. Obviously, we discover that as we look at what Elihu has to say, he was there and listened to the dialogue between Job and these other individuals, the three friends. So he listened to that dialogue, and he heard everything that happened in those conversations. And then when they were all finished and all talked out, and I guess it got quiet, then Elihu spoke up and began to share his perspective. I think we will look into just start looking into Elihu just a bit here, we will go back just a little bit and get a perspective of where these other three men came out at in this situation, because it does it plays into how the discernment and the wisdom that Elihu had. So let's jump in here at chapter 32. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Against his three friends was his wrath kindled because he found no answer, and yet he had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Maybe I'll just keep reading here a bit further. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, they answered no more, they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part, I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is wine which hath no vent, it is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. I think we'll stop there for the moment. I'm not going to be able to read all these things that happened here with Elihu, as it's a number of chapters again. But let's stop and think just a bit now as we think about lessons from Elihu. So here it's obvious that Elihu was a younger man. That is apparent by what he says. And I would like to just say, by what we read here, that Elihu understood that there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. It seems like Elihu understood that very well. And also, as we think about a time to be silent, Elihu gave deference and respect to those who were older. It's evident that as, by what he says here, that as the previous chapters were unfolding, and he was listening in, it's evident that there was churning and stirring going on in his own heart, as some things he would have liked to say, but he refrained. And so he was wise. He was wise. He understood that there's a time to be silent. He understood that there was a time for him to defer to those who were older than him, and to allow them to speak and to have the floor, as you might say. And so he waited. The scripture teaches us that. He gave deference and honor to those who are older. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." That's the law. And if we understand the chronological order of scripture, this event in Job is actually an event that took place long before the law. So that was a principle that was understood, apparently, from the very beginning of time, nearly, that there is honor to those who are older. And Elihu understood that principle, and he lived by that principle. And that's something we want to learn from him, that that's something for us to appreciate, a principle that is, it's one that we should appreciate and recognize and know that there are times when we might be in a situation and we might feel like we have an answer, but there are older brethren among us and there are those who are have more years of experience, and there's a time to be silent and to listen and to hear what they have to say. There is that time, and we want to understand that. We want to recognize that principle and appreciate that principle and live by it. Have that discernment to know when it's time to be silent and to listen. But he also understood that there is a time to speak. And that's also important, I believe. He says here, the scripture, in verse 8, it says, But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know, there is a time to speak, even if you are younger, or even if you are a youth, or you are many years behind others around you. There is a time to speak. There are times when the Spirit of God gives a word of wisdom to you as a younger individual. Just like this scripture says, there's a spirit in man. God, it's also a principle in scripture that as we walk with God, we get perspective and we get wisdom and we get understanding. And sometimes God uses a younger person to give that word of wisdom that what older people didn't think about. You know, it happens. So there is and we'll see it here with Elihu, actually. We'll see that happen as we continue to unpack this. So to have that, wisdom and discernment to know when it's time to be silent and when it's time to speak. Both have their place. And Elihu exercised both. He was silent for some time, and then when he spoke, and he spoke with wisdom. So that's one of the things that we want to learn from Elihu that we find in this scripture, in this example. The next point I'd like to think about Elihu, and we'll need to look at a bit more scripture, but I'd like to say that the next point is that Elihu didn't assume. He didn't assume what was happening and what was going on. To assume supposes to be the case without proof. So you assume it. You assume that this is how it is, but you don't actually have the proof to determine that that is actually accurate. To do this, to contrast this with the three friends of Job, we want to, and to see it, how Elihu handled it very differently, we want to go back and just look at a little bit at where the three friends of Job came out at. And we'll go back to chapter 22 for that. If we were to read all these chapters, we would discover that in the dialogue, with Job and the three friends, the three friends, there's some back and forth, and as they move through the dialogue, the three friends get stronger and stronger in their wording with Job, and we'll read some of it here in chapter 22. And I think I'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise? May he be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter into thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? Now you know the story, don't you? You know that you're given the entire scope of what's happening here. These three friends didn't have the entire scope. They were trying to figure out what's going on. And they decided, as you'll see here, and we are seeing, they decided that Job, obviously Job is very wicked and has some incredible sin in his life, or this would never have happened to him. That was their conclusion. Let's read on. I'll read verse 5 again. "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee." Now there's a lot more said here, but that's some of the most severe wording that they used against Job. And our point is that Elihu didn't assume. These gentlemen did quite a bit of assuming here. And like I said, this whole thing builds as it goes. At first they were a bit gentle on him and on Job, and they would kind of suggest some things, and Job would come back and defend himself, and finally they get up to this part, and it's like we're throwing it at him, you know. They left him have it. And you have done this, and you have done this, and you have done this. Anyhow, they were assuming quite a bit. So we just read that to show that contrast when we get to Elihu here. Elihu didn't make those kind of assumptions. And I think I'll just kind of give a little more perspective on this particular point, and then we'll go on and look at what Elihu did respond to. So Elihu did not assume, and that's something that we can learn from the life of Elihu. It is easy to assume things. We all probably have done it at one point or another. I personally I had that fault in my life. I guess I'm hopeful that it's not there so much anymore. But I have a good wife who would remind me at times when I assumed something, and she'd just kind of come in there and question what I was assuming. And then I'd have to rethink it and realize, you know what, I don't really know. I don't really know for sure. I just jumped to a conclusion there. But assuming, supposing it to be the case when you don't really know. And that's exactly what these three friends were doing with Job. They were supposing it to be the case that Job, in fact, had the only way that he could possibly be suffering this great calamity was because there was some things completely awry in his life, and that there was a serious problems is the conclusion they arrived at, is what they assumed. So let's learn from Elihu, and we'll learn a little bit more in the next point, but let's learn not to assume, like Elihu, to not just assume that we understand, to not just assume that we know what's going on, to not just assume that we have it figured out, when in fact we really aren't sure, and we don't know. And I'm not sure how I would have responded in a situation if I would have sat with Job and seeing the great suffering. I guess we humans are all kind of alike. We tend to think down those same veins of thought, wouldn't we? That Job must have done something very wrong. But Elihu didn't assume. Let's take that as a point for our own lives. Now, Elihu, next point is Elihu responds to the things that he knows. And we'll take a look at that in chapter 33 and 34. Sometimes a little hard to know where to break in. Let's break in verse 6. Elihu, he's speaking to Job. Maybe I'll read verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. So he's making an appeal to Job to listen. He says, behold, in verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. And then in verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words saying. And now Elihu quotes what Job had said. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths. And then that's end of the quote, end of quoting what Job had communicated. So the first thing we notice is that Elihu is responding to what he had heard Job say. So as he was listening to all this discourse between these other individuals, he heard some things, and there was things that he heard Job say that stuck in his mind, like something's not quite right here. And so he responds to that. And he quotes Job, and then he continues there in verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just, says to Job. I will answer thee, I'm going to respond to what you said, that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So we see Elihu responding to this situation, and he responds to Job based on what he heard Job say and what he and what was of concern to him about what Job was saying. And it seems there in verse 9 that Job declares his innocence and then kind of throws a question mark over God in verse 10 and 11, in that God has decided to find an occasion against him, and that God was in fact unjust in doing that, is the way it seems to be portrayed. And that's the way Elihu seems to have taken it, and he corrects Job in that. Let's go on to chapter 34, verse 5. We have Elihu quoting Job again. Chapter 34, verse 5. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. And then in verse 9, for he, and he's Elihu is again quoting what Job said, for he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And so there's Elihu again responds with some of the things that Job, that he heard Job say, and things that were of concern. And then if we go on to chapter 35, Elihu's, verse 1 of 35, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, and he quotes Job, my righteousness is more than God's. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Again, he quotes Job, and I'll admit sometimes I read that and I have a little bit of a hard time understanding exactly how it all fits together as a challenge against God. And but Elihu discerned it well. And anyhow, the thing we want to look at here is that Elihu responded to the things that he knew. He did, and again, it kind of reflects back on the earlier point. He didn't just assume and begin to address Job on assumptions. He addressed Job on things that he could clearly put his finger on, and he had a clear place of understanding on what had happened. See, it seems Job was justifying himself, and that the things that were happening to him were just not fair, and that God was not just in allowing such difficulty in his life. And I suspect any of us would probably at times be tempted to think that thought too, if we'd have been in Job's shoes and walked through that. But that's where it seemed that Job was, and Elihu saw that as a problem, and Elihu addressed Job in that. And we'll continue to unpack this. The next point is that Elihu spoke the mind of God, and we'd like to look at that. We'd like to just see how. Let's just again, Job 34, chapter 34, verse 35. We hadn't looked at this verse earlier, but here Elihu says in chapter 34, verse 35, Elihu says, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. And Elihu actually gets pretty firm with, sharp with Job as well. Some of those verses, the next verses there. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto sin. He clappeth his hands and multiplies his words against God. And, so Elihu, he come pretty sharp with Job as well. But anyhow, Again, noticing what Elihu says there, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. And in 35, verse 35, verse 16, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain, he multiplieth words without knowledge. And that phrase, words without knowledge, Job, or Elihu used that several times about Job, that he's words without knowledge. So Elihu finishes his discussion in the end of chapter 37, and chapter 38 begins with these words, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Did we hear those words before? Those are the very words that Elihu had used in addressing Job. And here, God comes on the scene, however that was, spoke out of the whirlwind, and he picks up right where Elihu had been. And he takes, and he continues with Job. So Elihu, in just looking back now over Elihu's discourse, Elihu had, you might say, laid the groundwork, and God took it from there. So Elihu, in speaking to Job, was in fact speaking the mind of God. He was able to discern the situation, was able to speak. Not everything he said was flowery, like some of the words we saw, but he was able to speak the mind of God and heart of God, and God picked it up from there. And picked up where Elihu had left off. And if we go on to chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Those were words that were very close to what Elihu had said earlier as well. And he that reproveth God, let him answer it. And then we have a slight response here from Job. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And God continues his discourse with Job. Then verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Questions Job on Job's posture was at that point. So God continues, and then when we get to Job chapter 42, we have Job's final, I guess you'd say, kind of Job's final response to this whole situation, and I think it's worthy to read that as well. It helps us see where it all came out at. So Elihu spoke into Job's life. God picked it up and continued with it, and this is the end result. So in chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, God kind of finishes up his speaking to Job, and Job responds. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And then Job, in verse 3, he quotes what God had said to him the challenge that God had brought to him, and then Job gives his response. So verse 3, who is he that dark hideth counsel without knowledge? That was the challenge God had brought to Job. And Job responds to the challenge. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things that were things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And then he quotes God's question again in verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And Job responds to that. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And that's kind of the end of the dialogue. There's a little bit more that we'll see. I think we'll get to look at that. But it brings us, it shows us the end result of what Elihu's input into Job's life, God picking it up, Job understanding, and Job responding to the situation, recognizing that in the middle of that intense situation, he had failed. Job had, but he owned his failure, and God's blessing continued on him. So Elihu spoke the mind and will of God, something that I think is we should desire as we relate to people, relate to situations, relate to things we don't always understand, to be able to walk closely with God and to be able to, by His Spirit, have an understanding and be able to say the things that God would say, the things that God can build on, the things that God can pick up on and keep going, you know, the conscience working in the heart, to be able to do that. Another something we can learn from Elihu. And then one more thing I'd like to think about with Elihu here is that in all of this discourse, Elihu, while he challenged Job about some of the things that Job had said, another thing I'd like to notice is that Elihu turns, throughout his discourse, he turns the focus toward the faithfulness of God. And he does that in a number of scriptures. Let's go back to chapter 33, verse 12 to 14. I believe we read these already, but verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that, and maybe we could say, I will correct thee, that instruct thee, that God is greater than man. And he turns the focus on God. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet God, a man perceiveth it not. Again, showing the greatness of God and man's inability to understand many times. In chapter 34, verse 10 and 11, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And so Elihu keeps bringing that in. God is He's a faithful God. He is a just God. He is not an unfair God. And Elihu brings that into the focus in going on to chapter 37, verses 14. I believe I'll start in verse 14 and read to the end of this chapter, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and is a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. And so, again, just reflecting on the fact that Elihu kept bringing the focus back to God, God's greatness, his faithfulness, his all-powerfulness, and that there's absolutely no place of questioning God and who God is and his integrity. So that's another thing that we can learn from Elihu, to keep our focus on the faithfulness of God in life situations, and help other people keep their focus on the faithfulness of God. Life happens. Life is not always pleasant. Our friends in Ukraine have not been experiencing the most pleasant life. What shall they do in this situation? Shall they focus in on the extremities they are facing, the extreme situations, or shall they focus on the faithfulness of God? What would we do if we face such difficult situations? Is there anything else to do but to focus in on the faithfulness of God? Is there any hope anywhere else but to focus in on the faithfulness of God? And that's a lesson we can learn from Elihu. In this situation, he brought them back to the faithfulness of God and just kind of settled that in their hearts. All right. So wrapping things up here, reiterating a bit what we can learn from Elihu and Job, perhaps. We can learn that, or maybe we can desire to walk closely with God, that when we speak the mind and will of God, like Job or like Elihu did. To have such a close walk, such fellowship with God, and that God can, in fact, impart wisdom to us, that when we speak, it is pertinent to the situation, it is useful in finding a resolution, finding help. It was useful for Job when Elihu spoke. God followed up, and it bore much fruit. Second thing, again, to be reminded of, there is wisdom in not assuming on things we don't know. There is wisdom in not assuming on things we don't know. Job's three friends assumed a lot. Elihu didn't make those same assumptions as such, and there's wisdom in that. We want to learn that. Another thing that I haven't spoken of much, and don't believe I mentioned it at all, but we can learn from this account, is that we are accountable for the things we say, even in difficult times, or when others provoked us to say them, as was kind of the case with Job and his three friends. Think about it. Some of the strong things that Job said were in response to the strong accusations that were coming his way. But do you? We read about Job's repentance there at the end when he acknowledged that he spoke without understanding. And he gives absolutely no indication of defending himself. Even though we see the whole story, we understand that, we look at it, and we would be pretty easy for us to say, you know, they provoked him to make those statements nearly, you know. But Job never went there. He simply owned where he had gone wrong, acknowledged it, repented, and that's something we can learn from this situation. Another thing that we can learn is that there is always something to be learned. You know, Job learned in this situation. He said there, he says, in verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's like Job learned something in this experience. And I guess I'm going to trust that his three friends did as well. We might look at that, how that finished out just a little bit yet. But maybe they learned something as well. So there's always we can always learn something new, something deeper, something we've never arrive at a place where we have complete and perfect understanding. You know, God used Job to challenge Satan, and we know all that happened, and yet at the end of that, Job acknowledges that he now has a deeper understanding than he had before. Another thing we learn from Job in this situation is that when we miss the mark, repentance is always the right response. And that's what Job did. He recognized that he had spoken out of turn. He had spoken in his, perhaps, frustration, in his deep struggle to reckon with what was going on. And he responded with repentance. And, you know, as we think about that dialogue between Job and his three friends, in chapter 42 here, God says to Job in verse 7, "And so it was that after the Lord had spoken these things unto Job," and here the Lord actually speaks to the three friends, he says, the Lord says to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And I'm just going to stop there. It talks about the houses and family and everything that the Lord added to Job. But just as we wrap up this message, just to think about this one point yet. Forgive and bless those who oppose you or wrong you. So here in this account, these three men had withstood Job. They had opposed him. They had accused him. They had said some incredibly strong things to him. And we see at the end here that they were wrong. God was not happy with them for the way they handled it and what they did. But God asked Job to pray for those three men. Do you think there's any correlation in why God did that and got Job to actually pray a blessing on these three men who they had been in this back and forth discourse? And it says here, interestingly enough, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I think that's an important part in life's journey. When we do find ourselves in disagreements or conflicts, there's a place where God might call us to forgive and bless those who have wronged us, perhaps, or have treated us in a manner that wasn't real kind or pleasant. So that's a bit of a perspective on the life of a man named Elihu and some things that we can learn from him and in this situation. Very interesting account of Scripture, and one that I have found a lot of encouragement in. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will close with prayer. Heavenly Father, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you. We are so grateful this morning again to be able to look up into your face, call you our Father, recognize your hand of grace and blessing and kindness in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for all who are present here. Pray again today that in all the things that have been shared, in the songs that we sang, that there could be little nuggets of truth that encourage and strengthen our hearts and our faith. So bless us, Lord, to that end. Give us strength for the journey. Give us courage for the journey. And give us wisdom to walk in wisdom, to walk righteously, holy life before you, Father, and to be what you called us to be in this life, in this world, in this generation. Pray for this congregation that you would cause your face to shine upon them, each individual member, and then collectively as a body, that the testimony of Jesus would go forth from this place and from their lives throughout their day-by-day activities. Bless, strengthen, and keep us, Lord, and grant us again faith and courage for the continued journey. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.